It's good to see you this morning, and thank you once again for all of you who have helped participate and attended yesterday. That was a great blessing to our family. And you always forget some to thank in a personal way, and I hope no one felt left out if we did forget. And we just thank you for your participation yesterday. If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're opening them up at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm glad that we have chosen to be in church this morning. If we were to consider all the Christians around our world today, I dare say that there are still very few who are coming together for church services. There's certainly a lot of countries still that are locked down. I know that for the most part, Mexico is locked down. They don't want them going out and gathering in any type of a crowd, even though there are some churches and some places who are doing so. Not like us, because there was that exception clause for us, but other places don't have that exception clause, so to speak, and they're meeting anyway. And it's drawing some backlash from other believers that are in those areas and are afraid. And really what that boils down to is fear. And so I'm thankful that you've chosen to be here this morning, and I hope that this lesson and then throughout the church services today that we can be encouraged and receive some spiritual meat. You know, I was reminded this morning, and it brought my mind back to a Sunday school lesson years and years ago. I actually think that it might have been in Satterley Building, but I can't remember if it was Pastor or Uncle Jim. Somebody had a lesson on Psalms 122:1 that says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And I don't know if you ever have those moments, but I've been having a few of them lately, and just your mind goes back 30, 40 years, and you remember something clear as crystal, and that verse came to me this morning. Actually, it was yesterday. It was yesterday when I was thinking about that. And I know that the Lord is pleased with us when we're gathering together. He said, "Where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And he wants to unite with his children. But I was also challenged earlier this week, or it might have been the previous week, with an article I read on the churches, the Christian, and I use the term loosely, but the Christians in China, and how that the authorities are throwing pastors in jail, trying to discourage congregations. They, in the middle of a church service, they will come in and they will ransack the building, and then they will bolt the doors or lock the doors with their own devices so that no one can go into the building. And in other instances, they're just completely burning the building all the way down to the ground. And so people have gravitated from these independent works to the state-approved churches, thinking that, okay, well, at least they're going to be able to congregate, they're going to be able to sing, they're going to be able to pray in a public fashion with other believers. And once again, I'm using that term lightly because now everybody's getting mixed into those state-approved churches. And in this article, it said now that movement has gone against the very churches that are legal within the country of China, that they're attacking these many, many congregations. And yet the people are still trying to gather together. And so it makes me think of this morning, what would it take to keep us from coming? What would it take to keep us from coming? In our text here in Ephesians chapter 5, the very first phrase, the very first verse says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children." And this is the phrase that we're going to study just a little bit this morning. And I hope that it can be a blessing and yet a challenge as we consider this, specifically this word follow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing, and then we'll continue forward. Lord, I just thank You for the lessons that You have presented to us, and I thank You for the testimony of Your children around this world to encourage us. But most of all, God, we just thank You for Your own example, that You have gone before us. You have finished the course, and Lord, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Father, yet You desire to walk with us in the light. And I just pray, Father, that today You would be exalted. And I pray, dear Lord, that You would break through our thick-headedness and our fearfulness, our uncertainty, that, Lord, we would just follow You. And I just thank You for these songs that we've already sung, that really go perfectly along with this little lesson. And I just pray that all these things would work together for good. And we'll just praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I consider this word, follow, I went to the dictionary, and there is a very long definition for this word. And I'm just going to give you a portion of it this morning. But it means to go, to proceed, to come after, to engage in as a calling or way of life, to be or act in accordance with, to accept as authority, to pursue in order to overtake. And no matter how far back we go in our research or our study, whatever you want to consider, all the way back you're going to see this word follow. Maybe not spelled out, but you're going to see the action of this word follow. As we consider this passage here, Paul challenging this church to follow specifically their father, because he says, as dear children, to follow their father, being followers of God as dear children. And so that word be is an interesting word. It's a word that we had to learn very quickly in Mexico, which reminds me once again of if you do not know the verbs in Spanish, there is utterly no way to communicate. We really focus more on nouns in English. Nouns are important. But for the Spanish-speaking person, it's the verb. The verb dictates where we're going with this conversation, what is happening in this conversation, and that is always the focus when speaking that. Well, here's this word be. And be in Spanish is conjugated in a lot of different ways for a lot of different purposes, but it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a recommendation. It's a command to be, to be present, to be focused, to have your five senses involved with this decision of following God, because it literally is going to take all five senses to be on the same page. Because once you get one of those five senses out of sync, now doubt and uncertainty creeps in and begins to cloud the vision. I realize that we live in America, and I realize that there's freedom this and freedom that, and no one really today wants anyone telling them what to do, and that's evidenced everywhere. News, Facebook, just everywhere. People are saying that I have my rights, I want my freedom, and so forth. But this document here predates all of that. As Paul is saying here, what God really challenged Abraham and even Adam with, to be followers of him. And see, we have a struggle. Let's say Michiganders have a struggle right now with following all of these ordinances and laws, because we see our leaders almost on a daily basis not following those statutes and mandates and this and that and another thing. And so it gives us less desire, and it's even repulsive to follow that standard when the leadership itself is not. I can remember the first time I saw a police officer driving over the speed limit just so he could get in his hiding spot, and it was for no emergency. And that right there set a precedent in my mind. The speed limit is only for a select few, and everyone outside of that, it doesn't matter. I was reminded of a police officer who pulled a politician over. And when they realized who it was, they basically said, oh, be on your way. And it was just, okay, you're outside of the parameters of this law. But we serve a God who lives within those parameters. He is the one true God who cannot lie, who cannot be a hypocrite. And if you will, we're very close. We'll jump to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, some very encouraging and powerful verses for us to consider. In Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, help them that are tempted. And so we have a high priest that has literally walked our steps. has thought through the temptations and the trials of life and is more than conqueror and calls us to be more than conqueror, but he leaves us this command here to be followers of God. It's a simple phrase, really, but it's so important. It's so powerful. So I was doing some reading last night and came across several interesting stories. I'd never heard of them before. Maybe you have. But with this notion of following what you were commanded or trained to do. Josh Bond there, he's in past the basics. He was trained to a certain point there, and now he's being trained in HVAC, and he's going to be expected to provide those services for the other soldiers or wherever he's mandated to go, to follow those instructions. And so as I begin to read some of these stories, I'm going to butcher these names probably. They're Russian names, but Stanislav Petrov was an individual back in September 26, 1983, that was in a secret headquarters outside of Moscow. And in this, and I didn't write down all these names because there's no way I could pronounce them, so I just figured we'll just pass over that. But in this secret base, they control and monitor the satellites that are floating over the United States, absorbing all of that information and sifting through it and so forth. Well, on September 26, 1983, there was an alarm that went off in that system that said the United States had shot off 5 Minutemen missiles. And so it was to put Moscow on alert. They saw the projection of those missiles and figuring that they were coming right towards them. But Petrov, instead of reacting immediately, relied on his training and didn't lose his mind. And he told his men to ignore the alarm. Now, would you have ignored an alarm that said there were missiles heading your way? But in his military training, he thought, 5 missiles? That's nothing if you're going to attack a country. What are they trying to say with 5 missiles? So he thought, our system is relatively new. There's probably a glitch in it. And so he held off. Later on, realizing that he really had a 50-50 chance. There might have been 5 missiles heading that way. But he took the chance that it was a glitch. And so they dug in deeper and found out, for sure enough, it was a glitch in the system. He held off from passing that information up the chain so that there would have been an immediate retaliation. I mean, you consider 5 missiles heading towards you, what are you going to do? You're probably going to send off 25 or 50 or whatever to send the message back to them. But he held off because of his training. He was following his training to look through, to read between the lines, to analyze the information carefully. And he did that well on that day, and he literally kept 2 countries from starting a war because of a glitched system. I'm reminded of years ago, little kids talking. Little kids, 3-year-old kids, 4-year-old kids talking and starting a conversation that literally put families at odds with each other. And they were 2 little kids having a made-up conversation. Oh, this man saved a lot of lives, undoubtedly, for not reacting so quickly. And then on another occasion, on November 9th, 1979, our own government, our own leadership, and once again, I didn't write down all these names because there was no way I was going to pronounce them correctly, but some of our people that were Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, some of these individuals were alerted on this November 9th. They were actually woken up with news that Russia had launched 250 missiles heading toward the United States, the mainland. The leadership that was notified before they reached out to the president asked them to double-check the NORAD system. The NORAD system, once it was checked a second time, said, no, there's not 250, there's 2,200 missiles heading toward the United States. Even at that, this individual waited for just a few more moments as they did some calculations and some checks on their system. They found out that they had a cheap microchip that was sending false information. Every single time it was inconsistent. Imagine that. They're sending 2,200 missiles towards us. What are we going to do? Probably shoot off some nukes in a heartbeat. But a man waited because he was following the training that he had to absorb the information that was given, but analyzed with the information that he had been taught. And I just want us to consider those two stories as we talk about saving lives because of following the, we'll say the leader, following the information they were given, following the training that they were given, following the recommendations that they were given. Do we not have that here for the exact same purpose of saving lives, spiritually speaking? We're talking about saving thousands of lives, all because they followed the command. I was reminded as I read both of those articles last night that how quickly certain other individuals being in their positions would have seized the opportunity, you know? Don't let any disaster go, you know, by the wayside. Let's utilize it for our benefit. And to begin that war, there's tons of people around the world that would love to start a war with the United States. But God had these individuals in these places at this time of false information to follow their command, to follow their instruction. And God said in his word in Proverbs 14, 17, a verse I had to be reminded often as a young person, and I remind my children often, is he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. If we look back in our text in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be therefore followers of God, to follow God. This short statement says so much when we consider all that God is. You know, if I was going to tell my son, follow Grandpa Austin and learn everything he has to teach you. Well, we're going to talk about mechanics. We just saw a picture of an old truck that he restored. We're going to talk about construction, whether it be wood, whether it be mechanical with the furnace, whether it be electricity or plumbing. We could talk about painting and chalk drawing and writing. I mean, there's a whole lot of things that we would have to consider if we're going to make the statement, just a blank statement, follow your grandpa, right? Well, how much more are we saying when we say, well, when Paul told this church, follow God? The Bible says that in him there is no darkness. So we're never going to follow God into darkness or dive into darkness to find his path. That's not the way it's going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be the trials and there won't be the clouds that can certainly create the storms in our lives, but he's not going to lead us into that darkness because there is no darkness in him. And 1 John 1 is where we see this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so I have a question for us. I know that there are times when we generalize the term Christian, and it's easy to say, you know, the general population of Christians, they're diving off into darkness, whatever it might be. It might be theology, philosophy, it might be music, a whole bunch of different things that we could talk about. But let's stop thinking about outside these walls and just ask ourselves the question, is there any darkness in us? Is there any darkness that has distracted us, that has sidetracked our thoughts or our motives or our goals? I can remember several young people telling me when I was young as well that when they grew up, they were going to be this, that, and another thing. One young man told me he was going to be a missionary pilot for missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and he drives semi today, and he never, ever once stepped foot into the ministry of any sorts. Another man told me that he was going to be a missionary to one of those places, and today he is also driving truck, and the list just continues to go on as I consider all those people. And there's a lot of things that enter into a person's life that creates darkness, that creates a literal distraction from the direction that God would have us to follow. And so is there any darkness that is in our lives that needs to be dealt with? Oh, I don't know, a week or so ago, I can't even remember all the circumstances, but Elizabeth turned on the lights real bright in her house. if I'm remembering it correctly. And so good old dad, the jovial father that they have, within a couple of mornings, I took my flashlight down early in the morning when it was still dark, and it's an LED, pretty bright. And I opened the door quick and shined it right in her face, said, "Morning, Elizabeth." And she knew why I was doing that. But their room was dark, and they needed light. You know, and is there any darkness in our lives that needs to be taken care of? Now, as I consider that term darkness, you know what happens when we allow darkness into our lives? It allows us to be a chameleon. Because you can just change into whatever shadow or dark or light place you are, in theory. When you allow that in, you just blend in with your surroundings, with the conversations, with the groups of people, with the wavelengths that are taking place. I came upon a job site, and it's been a few months ago, and there was a guy who has told me that he believes in Jesus and so forth, but he was in one part of the house, didn't know I was there, and when he came into the room that I was, he's like, "Oh, you probably just heard me telling that dirty story," which thankfully I hadn't. But instantly, his conscience was pricked because of what I might have heard, because he was talking to some other people that thought it was funny. The chameleon. For allowing darkness into our lives, we turn into chameleons, changing our colors at a moment's notice. If we just consider for a second this definition once more. What did I do with my page here? This definition of follow says to go, to proceed, to come after, to engage in as a calling or way of life, to be or act in accordance with, to accept as authority, to pursue in order to overtake. When we consider our lives, they might seem long at times, but as Grandpa was just saying, they've almost been married 3/4 of a century. I've almost been married 1/4 of a century. And I think that he would say things have gone rapidly. And when I consider how fast things have progressed in our life, I would say it's just flown by. And so how much more should we pay attention to these simple phrases and verses when it says be followers? Because time is going by so fast, if we don't pick up the trail, every single day it's harder to find that trail. You know, if you consider back in yonder years when they had horses and they needed the scouts to pick up the trail, and the longer they waited, there was a potential for the dirt to dry out and the wind to distort the tracks, or rain to wash them out, and the need for them to stay on the trail right then, and whether it was morning, noon, or night, so they could catch up with the robbers or catch up with the wagon train or whatever it was. And I wonder how many times we've left off, as the scripture talks about, days and days that people had left off thinking about God. And how often has it come into occurrence where we skip a day reading our Bible, or we skip a day praying, or maybe we find ourselves 2 or 3 days down the road and we haven't really spent much at all time praying except for a quick rub-dub-dub, thanks for the grub kind of a prayer. And we are seeing the reality in our nation of a nation that has forgotten God. They need light. But when we get out there, are we tempted to be chameleons? Because that represents a portion of darkness that is in our lives. And God doesn't want it there. And if we consider all that is at stake, we wouldn't want it there either. But many times, darkness is there because of fear, the fear of man. Back several months ago, I found this series online, Bear Grylls Survival School. And I realized he has some other things out there, but this was a document, or what would you call it? Like a 1-week course, or maybe it was a 2-week course. I forget now, my kids probably remember. But where he had 10, 12, 14 young people from the ages maybe of, I don't know if they were 9 to 14 or 10 to 16, somewhere in there. And he took them out into the backwoods of Wales and did all kinds of survival things with them, those children, trying to get them away from their computers, away from their electronics, and to show them what there is to discover out in the wild, if you will. Well, he was in Special Forces for whatever it's called, Great Britain, whatever their military is. So he was in Special Forces, and he'd done a lot of different things, but he pushed these kids to do certain things, and one by one, you would find the weakness of the child. And this one occasion, they were going to be rappelling. And one of the boys, who was a very strong boy, was afraid of heights. And they were going to be rappelling this 99 or 96-foot wall of rock into water. And he was cold sweating it at the top. And Bear Grylls was just constantly confirming with him, "You're going to be all right. Trust the ropes. Trust your equipment. It's been tried. It's been tested. I've used it. I've done this." And just kept encouraging him with the fact that he had already taken the steps that he was about to take. And what occurred was the young man started rappelling down this wall. And he was afraid with all of his heart in the beginning, but as he got closer and closer to the ground, he thought, this isn't so bad, this is fun, I want to do this again. Because he put confidence in the instructions that were given to him from one who had gone before. We have one who has gone before. And when he says, "Follow me," when others come along and say, "Follow him," we can rest in that, and what we will find is there may be fear, but very quickly the fear will be worked out because of the loving words that are given to us by the instructor, to the point where it will give us excitement, enthusiasm to do it again. Well, there was another situation where he took all of the kids up in a helicopter over a lake, 20, 30 feet off the lake, and told them to jump out one by one into the lake. And he'd given them instructions how to jump, how to land, but there was this one young lady that was just petrified, and she was crying, and she's, "I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this." And he says, "I won't force you to do this, but if you don't do this, you're only cheating yourself out of an amazing opportunity." He said, "Not very many young people in the world get to jump out of a helicopter." And I was thinking, she probably didn't care right at that moment. But he's just talking to her. He goes, "It's fine if you don't." But he goes, "What would you say if I jump with you? We both jump at the same time and I'll go with you." Well, she thought about it for a minute and she's like, "Okay, I'll go." And so they both count, you know, 1, 2, 3, and they both jump off together. And you see the slow motion of them falling into the water. And she gets back to shore. They got life preservers, life jackets on. They get back to shore and she was ready to do it again. Why? She overcame her fear by trusting in the one who had gone before her and was accompanying her. See, and that's the thing. We don't just have one that's gone before us. We have one that's accompanying us. He's with us. And that makes all the difference in the world because we can trust in the one who has gone and who is with. And it changes the dynamics of our situation, of what he is asking us to do when he says, "Be followers of God." There is a verse in 1 John chapter 4, 18 that says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Because it's with confidence that the information is given, and it is with that information that they are compelling the individuals who are hearing to rest in it. I am reminded that down through the years, we've taken bike trips or walking trips, and whether it's been biking or rollerblading, various different things. Sure enough, either John or Matthew or Andrew or Caleb, they've swung back around. They've already went the distance, and they've come back to see where we are and accompany us to get the rest of the way with the young ones. And what that does for the young ones is it encourages them even when they're tired because they already made it to the end. And they're starting to say, "Well, up ahead is this and up ahead is that, and it's not too far," and it gives hope. And that's what God is constantly doing to us and for us, is giving us hope as we walk on this journey with him to give us the confidence. And if our time is basically out, but jumping back to Ephesians chapter 5, we haven't really gotten very far into this chapter, but it's so powerful, and there's so much that's involved with verse 1, but it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love." So this perfect love is casting out all of those fears that could possibly reside within us. The darkness that is there is repelled by this perfect love, because there is confidence in a bold plan and purpose for our lives that doesn't take us from a calling of being a missions pilot to a truck driver. And there's nothing wrong with being a truck driver, but if you've been called to be an airplane pilot, well, that's where God wants you to be. And there's a whole host of illustrations we could talk about that. He said there, and walk in love. When we're walking in love, it's a lot more difficult to walk in frustration or walk in anger. And this isn't a romantic love we're talking about. We're talking about an unconditional love, a love that just gives assurance to others that you're interested in them, and it produces a faithfulness and a loyalty in that individual towards you because of the love invested. They can rest steadfast in this friendship that has been established because it's been based on a perfect love, a love that David and Jonathan had between each other. They could rest. They could literally leave their life in the hands of the other because they knew that one wasn't going to take advantage of the other. God's not going to take advantage of us. We are not pawns that he's just saying, okay, let's see what he's going to do. Here's two spaces on the checkboard. You know how that first play is with a pawn? You jump two spaces many times. You don't have to, but you do. Well, my kids, they love Stratego. And one of those pieces, they can jump as far as they want to forward. And they're like, okay, let's see what that is. Oh, it's a bomb? Ah, too bad. God doesn't use us in that way. There are places, there's targets, there's individuals that he wants us to reach, but we need to learn to be followers with no darkness and in love as this chapter just begins. And so let's be challenged with that this week. Let's be reminded of the physical examples that we've seen of saving lives, of following the instructions that they were trained, how that it kept them from doing something foolish in those military situations. And on the other side, hearing those reassuring words from one that had already gone, how that it blessed them in such a way that they were ready to meet the task again. That's what God wants us to be, ready. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And I just thank you once again for these blessings and for these examples down through history. Lord, please help us not to forget them. Lord, we don't want to be doomed to repeat these same mistakes. So, Lord, help us to walk in the light as you are in the light, and we'll praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.